a special, special treat it is to have our brethren from Sarasota here with us this morning. I didn't know you all were going to be here. Tricia knew it, and she kept it from me. But I'm so happy to see you. And they're actually all on their way to go on a cruise this next week. And then two weeks from today, Sunday after next, they're going to come back, and a few of them would like to be baptized. And so we'll have a special baptism service here 2 weeks from today. And I'm so looking forward to that. Trust the Lord give you all a great time together this week. So won't be anybody left in Sarasota tonight. I mean, they're all here. Actually, there is. I got a call yesterday from a lady from Michigan that's been listening to our services, and I've corresponded with her for a couple of years now, actually. And she's vacationing in Sarasota this weekend and is excited about coming to the services tonight. So she'll be there, and we have some other folks in the group that will be there tonight. So what a joy. All right, let's open our Bibles together to Isaiah chapter 6. Two weeks from today, when they come back for baptism, we'll plan to stay together for lunch that Sunday. So if you plan to bring some food from home, we'll have lunch together on that Sunday. Also, Cody and Winna from Mexico, Groovers, are going to be here with us the last Sunday of July, and sure are looking forward to having them here that weekend. And they'll be coming over to preach for us. Cody will preach for us Sunday night in Sarasota. So it's been good to have Nancy Wells with us for the last month or so, and they're headed back to Oregon tomorrow. So I know Norm is anxious for you to get home, and we'll miss you. So. All right, you have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And you know this is one of my very favorite passages of Scripture. And it begins with, in the year that King Uzziah died. You remember how King Uzziah died. He, in pride, sought to make a sacrifice in place of the priest. He thought he could approach the presence of God without a priest, and went into the temple to do that. God struck him with leprosy and he died, and Isaiah the prophet now fears that the Lord has completely left Israel to themselves. And so he goes into the temple to seek God's mercy for Israel. And the Lord was pleased to make himself known. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. He saw the trouble and he saw the cure to that trouble. High and lifted up, his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. He confessed the glory of the Lord. He confessed his own creatureness, and he sought to be in service to his God. Those are the three sets of wings. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that there is a throne of grace that we can come before and find mercy and help in our time of need. For like Isaiah and like the children of Israel, Lord, we have sinned against Thee. We're a people of unclean lips. Lord, we're in need of Your mercy. We ask that You would send Your Holy Spirit to take a hot coal from off the altar, to touch our lips, and to assure us, based on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon that altar, that our sins have been forgiven, our iniquities been purged. Lord, that we are without condemnation before Thee. We pray that You would open the windows of heaven and be pleased to bless Your people this hour. We ask that You'd make Your word living and effectual to our hearts. We thank You for our brethren and our friends from Sarasota, and we ask, Lord, that You'd give them safe travels this week, and pray that You'd bless their fellowship together. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 6. If you'll turn over one page to the right or two, perhaps you'll find in Isaiah chapter 9 a passage that we've been looking at now for a couple of weeks. Isaiah chapter 9 at verse 6. We've been using this first hour of worship and study to consider the names and the titles that are given in the Word of God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this verse, God says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He's going to reign sovereign. Notice that the child has to be born, but the son has to be given. He was a son before he was born. And he was born of a woman, made flesh after the likeness of sinful flesh, in order that he might redeem those who are cursed by the law. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. I know that in your text you have a comma between those two words, but there's some discussion over whether or not they should be separated. In fact, he is wonderful in all his attributes. And so when we say that he's a wonderful counselor, we could also say that he is the wonderful mighty God, the wonderful everlasting Father, the wonderful Prince of Peace. We use that word wonderful very loosely, don't we? We might eat a good meal and say that was wonderful. We might seek to thank someone for a good job and tell them that they did a wonderful job. In fact, to wonder is to consider something that is beyond your ability to comprehend. That's what it means to wonder. And To be full of wonder means that every aspect of that which you are considering is more than you can possibly take in. Now, that's worship. That's worship. It is to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in wonder of His glory, in wonder of His accomplishments. Here he's spoken of as a wonderful counselor. I wonder if you are in need of a counselor this morning. One who is able to effectually minister grace to your heart. One who is able to calm all your fears. One who can truly comfort the soul. One who is able and willing to place the balm of peace in our minds. One who successfully silenced the condemnation of the law. One who settles the heart, convinces you of His love, and assures you of His sovereign control over all your circumstances. This is the wonderful counselor that we're speaking of. He's the one who answers the prayers of faith. He's the one who gives discernment to the truth in the midst of confusion. He's the one who makes the Word of God relevant, effectual, alive, and powerful to the circumstances and situations of our lives. He's the one who blesses with a liberal amount of wisdom when we lack it. Now, there's four things I want in a counselor. And these four things are infinitely true of this wonderful counselor. If you seek the counsel of another, and the Scripture says that we ought to do that, there's wisdom in the counsel of many. Now, that means those who have the discernment of God's grace are able to give advice and counsel from God's Word as to what we ought to do. When the Bible says that God gives wisdom in the counsel of many, it doesn't mean that you go around and survey a bunch of people and then take the advice of the one that meets what you wanted to do to begin with. I've had so many people over the years come to me for counsel, and it became evident that they were looking for affirmation of a decision that they had already made. No, the wisdom that comes from the counsel of many means that when God's people give counsel, they all give the same counsel. They all give the same counsel. And the thing is confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And one of the things that believers are going to tell other believers in their counsel, the first thing that they're going to tell them is, look to Christ. Seek His face. Seek Him early. Seek Him often. Seek Him first. Ask the Lord. He's the wonderful counselor. Four things that we need in a counselor. We need a counselor that's close to us. We need one who is confidential. We need a counselor that is compassionate, and we need a counselor that is competent. Close, confidential, compassionate, and confident. And those things are true, as I said, most infinitely and eternally as they relate to the wonderful counselor described here in our text. He's close. He's accessible. You don't have to make an appointment to go see him. You don't have to get on a waiting list or take off work and drive across town. He's right there. And I found that when I'm in need of a counselor, I need one right now. The weight and the burden of sin and circumstances have gotten to be such that I need someone that I can open my heart out to and cry to right now. And the Scripture describes the Lord Jesus Christ as that kind of counselor. How many times we read that the Lord is at hand. He is as near to us as our hand. When Paul went to Athens and preached to those philosophers on Mars Hill and told them about the God that they ignorantly worshiped, that unknown God, he said, though he be not far from any of you. And when the Lord tells us in Romans chapter 10, turn with me there, if you will, please. Romans chapter 10. When the Lord tells us about how near he is, look what he says in verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Here's what God says. Here's what faith believes. Here's the righteousness that is not, as he described in the previous verses, of a religious pursuit. Those who seek after righteousness, but they are ignorant of the righteousness of God. They have a zeal for God, but it's without knowledge. He's describing the behavior of a religious person who is seeking after the things of God, but they're doing it ignorantly. They don't know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is all their righteousness. And so in verse 6 he says, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Don't even let the thought enter into your mind. What can I do? Where can I go in order to make the Lord Jesus Christ come down from above and meet my needs? Say not in your heart. What can I do to make that happen? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? What can I do to make the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ work for me? Don't even think that. Don't go there. Don't let that thought enter into your mind. God forbid such a thought. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thine heart, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you don't make him Lord, you confess him to be Lord. And you declare him to have succeeded in putting away your sin. That's why his name is Jesus. He shall save his people. And shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. God brought him forth from the dead. Why? Because God was satisfied with what he had accomplished. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the positive proof that God gives to his children that the work is done. Believe that. How near is that to you? Near as your lips and near as your heart. Lord, give me the faith to confess the truth about who you are. That's how near he is. He's a close counselor. You don't have to go find him. He said, when they tell you that he's out in the wilderness, don't go out there. When they tell you to go here and you'll find the Messiah, don't do it. He's not there. You see, wherever you are is where he is. He's as close to you as your lips and as your heart. Now that's a wonderful counselor. You remember when the Lord rose from the dead and Mary went to the tomb and she presumed that the Lord was a gardener, and she asked him what they had done with the Lord's body, and the Lord spoke to her and said, Mary. And when he spoke her name, she recognized his voice and she said, Rabboni, and she fled to him and clung to him. She fell at his feet and grabbed him. And the Lord said to her, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father. Now the Lord wasn't saying to Mary, Mary, don't defile me before I go to see my Father. For he didn't ascend to the Father until days later. And it invited the disciples to put their hands into his wounds. And so what the Lord was saying to Mary is, Mary was thinking, I lost you once, I'm not going to lose you again. And she clung to him like she was never going to turn loose. And the Lord was saying to Mary, Mary, when I ascend to the Father, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be good for you. Because in Him, I'm going to be closer to you than I am right now. The Lord Jesus Christ is closer to His children now than He was to the disciples. The disciples had to, when they were there in His physical presence, they had to share Him with other men and other circumstances in the world. You don't have to share Him with anybody. You've got Him all to yourself. Wherever you are, any time of the day or night, He's right there. That's why He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. And when the Comforter comes, He will lead you into all truth. Now that's faith. You're not going to see His physical presence. You're not going to hear an audible voice. But through the faith that God gives to His people in the heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the wonderful counselor, never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is as near to you as your lips and as your heart. What other counselor can you can't seek a man like that? Not only does he need to be close, a wonderful counselor need to be close, but a wonderful counselor needs to be confidential. Confidential. Have you ever shared with someone that you thought was in confidence only to find out that they repeated it to someone else? Sure you have. And truth be known, you've done it too. I had a friend that worked for Lockheed Martin some years ago, and he had some security clearance because he worked on some military weapons contract. And I asked him one time, I said, David, what exactly do you do? And he said, well, I could tell you, but I have to kill you. You know, that's the way we feel some. You know, I have to tell you, but I'd have to kill you. It's difficult to know, even with the most confidential friends, what might be repeated. Is there one to whom I can bear my soul and know that it is completely confidential. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the one that I can trust not to ever use it against me. He's the one that's not going to be shocked by anything that I tell him. When the Lord told the disciples, "I must needs go through Samaria," He knew there was a woman that was going to be there in the middle of the day at that well, who was working on her fifth husband. And He knew the shame that she bore in that community. And He knew she was going to be there all by herself. And He made Himself known to her, didn't He? Ministered grace to her heart. And the disciples came, and the Scripture says they wanted to ask Him what He was talking to this Samaritan woman about, but they were afraid. And the Lord didn't divulge anything to them. You know what He said? "I have meat to eat that you know not of." This is between me and her. That's a wonderful counselor. You need a counselor like that. Job's friends weren't that way, were they? Job calls them miserable comforters. They shamed him. They talked about him. They accused him. When the Lord finally made Himself known to Job, He took him aside and spoke to him privately. And then told Job, "Pray for your friends." You see, what we uncover in prayer before our wonderful counselor, He covers. He covers. Go to Him. Uncover everything to Him. He already knows it. You're not going to tell Him anything He doesn't know. He knows more about it than you do. He's close. He's confidential. He's compassionate. I don't need a counselor that's going to condemn me. One that's going to criticize me or patronize me. I need one that loves me. It's always compassionate towards me, that understands my weaknesses and remembers that I'm made of dust. One who, in fact, weeps over me. Shortest verse in the Bible is found in John chapter 11, where Jesus wept. A lot of people have tried to explain that away. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were close, dear friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord came there to that place, He felt their anguish. He sympathized with them. The Scripture says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the weaknesses of our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted even as we are, yet without sin. Oh, He understands. He's compassionate towards us. "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." He's a compassionate counselor. He's close. He's confidential. He is compassionate. He sympathizes with those who have a broken heart. You know, sinners were never threatened by the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Pharisees were. Only the Pharisees were. And it's true today. It's only the self-righteous Pharisee that's threatened by the gospel. Sinners are attracted to grace. They're attracted to this counselor. They're made to feel welcome. They flee to Him. He He's a counselor that's close. He's a counselor that's confidential. He's a counselor that's compassionate. No one has ever loved you like He loves you. No one. And He's a counselor that's competent. You know, therapists have therapists. Who's the therapist of the therapist of the therapist? You know, I don't know. I mean, is there one guy that's kind of the guru of all the therapists that knows everything that everybody goes to? Is there a counselor that doesn't need a counselor? Yes. Yes, there he is. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, has taught Him? With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding? These are rhetorical questions. They don't need an answer. We know the answer. No one. He's a competent counselor. God tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything is to be found in Him. I understand there's like a 400% increase in antidepressant prescriptions, and 1 in 10 Americans over the age of 12 are taking something to try to calm themselves. And I don't know about all that. I'm sure there's some legitimate reasons for that, but the explosion of that in our culture, I think, has to do with one thing. And that's the absence of the gospel. For in fact, the reason why men seek a counselor, the number one reason is because of a guilty conscience. That's the number one reason. A guilty conscience. The shame and the regret is too much for them to handle. And so they go to a therapist, and the therapist says, "It's not your fault. It's your environment. Well, you've just been made to feel guilty through some prudish, puritanical standard that really isn't even relevant in the 21st century of America. Or maybe your parents potty trained you wrong. I don't know. You know, they've come up with all sorts of reasons to excuse men's behavior, and all they do is salve men's conscience by reinforcing what we've become so efficient at. And it started with our father Adam in the garden. It's called the blame game. Or they'll give you something to do to redeem yourself. All of this is false security. It may raise the level of one's ability to cope in this world. It may give them some sense of sanity, but it's a false hope. It won't stand before the judge of the world. The truth is that before the judge of the world, we are guilty. We are guilty. It is your fault. You ought to be ashamed. We're sinners. And anything that that gives you a false assurance of your innocence is not of God. Now herein is where the wonderful counselor comes in. He takes away all the guilt, all the shame, all the condemnation. He imputes to us His perfect righteousness. He makes us accepted and beloved before God Almighty. He bore in His body upon that tree all the sins of all of God's people, of all generations, and satisfied the demands of God's justice once and for all. He fulfilled the law. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a competent counselor. He's not going to tell you it's not your fault. He's not going to give you something to do to redeem yourself. He's going to bear Himself all the shame and all the guilt of all of our sins so that we can be free. Free! What a competent counselor He is. He's close. He's confidential. He's compassionate. Oh, and He is so competent. He's competent not only in taking away our sin, imputing to us His righteousness. He's competent in assuring our hearts that all the circumstances of our lives are ordained of Him and are under His sovereign control. And we can rest in that. Rest in that. He's a wonderful counselor. There's none like Him. There's none like Him. Seek Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the revelation that You've made of Yourself in the person of Your dear Son, our wonderful counselor. We pray that You would keep us at wonder at His feet, seeking Him often, closely, bearing our deepest, darkest secrets with Him, and knowing that He is competent. We ask it in His name. Amen.